Your God is unfailing, we just sang, and yet we hear a fellow saying, well, it's a nice book. You can learn a few things about how to live from the Bible. We hear people say, well, I don't believe in God, and so I don't even need this book. What do you believe, you know? And then we hear people say, don't believe everything you hear. Don't trust everything you read. And we hear the word false news. We never heard that word for a long time. And then it's every time we turn around, we talk about false news. Don't believe everything you hear. I don't know how many times this past week I sit at my desk at home, and we made the mistake of putting one of the phone extensions in that where I work. So whenever it rings, I feel obligated to kind of pick it up. And I look at the caller ID, and it always says unknown, you know. And I look at the area code, and I say, where's area code 792 or whatever it is? And if it's 630, I think I better pick it up, you know. And then it turns out to be somebody who tells me, you've hit the Medicare age. You're entitled to a free walker, a free cane, a free back brace, a free this, that, and the other thing. And, of course, I know that there ain't nothing free. What do you believe? And we hear these folks talking about the Bible. Some say it's okay. Some say it's a good book. Some say it's a book you want to read. Some say it's nice, but who needs it? Thanks for asking. What do you believe? Is the Bible reliable? Can you trust what it says? You can't believe everything you hear. You can't trust everything you read because scams are all over the place. So how can we know if we should trust the Bible? Is the Bible reliable? And how can we know if it's the Word of God? How can we be sure it's true or isn't true? How do we determine the reliability of the Bible? Now, you know, some things that you read, if you don't read them, can be harmful, like the instructions for the microwave you just got to put into the kitchen. If you don't read the instructions, it isn't going to work right for you. I know that from experience. Or the swing set you got for the kids last summer. Remember putting that together? And you said, oh, I don't need these instructions. They're so confusing. And then you ended up with a handful of nuts and bolts and other pieces that you had no idea where they went. Directions are important for putting things together. Or the warning signs for construction along the way. You know that they're there to keep you safe and help you get to your destination. Most of us have become pretty sharp about detecting false news and open scams. So what can we learn from the sharp people who worked at determining in the past whether the Bible is reliable or not? Because, you know, if you discredit the Bible, you discredit most of Christianity and Jesus Christ and how God wants us to be back in relationship with Him and restore that broken relationship. The Bible, if it's true, contains some very important information, vital for our present here and now, as well as our future well-being. So how do we determine if it's true? Can we take the Bible at its word? And we want to know that because we've been talking about important questions for our own spiritual well-being and welfare these past few weeks. How can you take the Bible for sure? The Bible is the source of everything we know about Jesus Christ from the Bible. From the Bible, we learned to uncover all we know about God's plan of salvation for you and for me. We learn how we can obtain it as a gift, not because of what we strive day after day after day to really do right and never get there. From the Bible, we learn about all we need to know to live our lives to the glory of God and to the benefit of our fellow human beings. The Bible affects every aspect of our life here on this earth and our life in eternity. As John wrote to his friends who received his gospel, Jesus is talking, and he says, you read the scriptures, you study the scriptures because you think that in them you'll find eternal life, and they are there that testify about me. So we can know that the Bible has some things that are true to say about Jesus. Can it be relied upon? Is the Bible that you and I have before us in our pew, the one that we have in our backpack or in our briefcases we go to work or we keep on a breakfast table to read now and then, is that Bible reliable? Well, are they what the apostles wrote down? After all, it was a long time ago. Until they discovered a group of scrolls called the Dead Sea Scrolls, the earliest manuscript that we ever had had the date of 900 AD. That means the 900th year of our Lord. That's a long time away from when Jesus walked this earth. Can the things that were written down then be still reliable? All the original copies of the books of the Bible that the prophets and apostles wrote have been lost. Our Bible is made up of copies of copies of copies. And until the invention of printing, every copy was made by hand. Now I'm going to tell you a few clues about how you can be sure that the Bible is the reliable Word of God through some of the techniques that people have developed over the course of centuries. Scholars, for example. Scholars who discovered that when a good way to copy the scriptures was to copy them down and then count the letters in each book. And if you take a Hebrew Bible today and open to the last page of every book of the Old Testament, you will find some Hebrew gibberish there that really is a group of numbers. It'll tell you how many letters are in that book. It'll tell you which letter is the middle letter. And other information that helps you find that this is the book that was copied from a copy, from a copy, from a copy. Okay, it's reliable in terms of copying it. But what about other parts of the Bible, the New Testament? The New Testament was written in the Greek language, and the oldest and most complete Bible manuscripts that we have are also in Greek. If you have a Bible when you get home, it's not in our pew Bibles, but in your Bible at home, you'll probably look at the bottom of the page and see some Roman numerals, LXX. Of course, you know that stands for 70. It's not the Super Bowl. It's the number of guys who were called to get together to put a copy of the Bible into Greek. Ptolemy, the ruler of Egypt, decided he wanted a Bible he could read in Greek, in the language that he used. And so he got 70 men and told them, I'm giving you 70 days to come up with a translation of the Old Testament. Well, they made it, not in 70 days, but they made a translation. And that's the oldest translation of the scriptures from the Hebrew that we have. LXX. Check it out in your Bible. Whenever you see that reference, that tells you that's a for sure thing. You can rely on the fact that those words are God's word from the prophets, from the kings and judges who wrote the scriptures. In the New Testament, another interesting story that goes with that is this. In 1947, a few kilometers south of Jericho, close to the Dead Sea, a group of Bedouins were trucking their produce and their goods, their cloth and threads and other things through the Jordan Valley to the town of Bethlehem, which was the market for their products. When one of the goats that they were taking with them wandered off into a stream bed, that emptied into the Dead Sea. They figured the goat probably went down that gully and got lost in one of the many, many caves along the Dead Sea. So they did the natural thing, and they picked the youngest shepherd and said, you go look and see if you can find the goat in those caves. And so he took a few of his friends with him and made a trip to the caves along the Dead Sea. As we're prone to do, he picked up a rock, tossed it into the cave, and in a few seconds heard the tinkle of glass, of clay, clay jugs, clay containers being broken. Kind of scary. But they went into the cave anyway, and did they discover a gold mine? Jars about this high were filled with scrolls, some on sheepskin, other on papyrus, still other scrolls engraved in metal sheets. And they said, this is going to be good. We're going to get some change, quick change from this. So they gathered them together, went into Jerusalem, and found a monastery there. And at that monastery, that convent, they sold the monks there those scrolls. The monks knew a good deal that they had just made, took it to the American School for Oriental Research, and sold them there. And those Dead Sea scrolls, discovered back in 1947, almost 2,000 years from when Jesus walked this earth, became the earliest scrolls and scriptures that we have. If you go to the Holy Land, you'll find the scrolls laid out on long tables in the Dead Sea Museum under glass, where scholars put together these tiny pieces of scroll, finally discovering that they had the oldest scroll of Isaiah that ever existed. Important stuff, because Isaiah has a lot to say to us about the coming of the Messiah, that the Savior would be born of the Virgin Mary, that Jesus would be the suffering servant, and lots and lots of other things. So, are the scriptures reliable? Sure, the scriptures are reliable. Are they true? If those stories in there are not just stories to amuse and entertain us, are they true? And as John wrote in his first letter to the friends who received that letter, we declare to you what was from the very beginning, what we have heard and we have seen with our own eyes. And we've looked and we've touched even with our hands the word of life. And those disciples that John is talking about, his friends, went from being faithless followers to fearless leaders. And they boldly proclaimed that Christ, who died for our sins, was raised from the dead, and that promise that we too shall live is for real. It's reliable. Now, another way to tell whether a book is important, is it making a difference, making a dent in the lives of people, is, have lives changed? Well, of course, there are some of those stories in the Bible itself. Peter, who denied Jesus in that courtyard and said, I never knew him, and cursed to make sure that everybody understood that what he was saying was so he thought to be true. He never knew Jesus, became the great follower of Jesus, dying a martyr himself. Saul, who started out as Saul, the persecutor of Christians, on his way to Damascus, becomes filled with the Holy Spirit as this bright light blinds him. And Saul becomes Paul, the great missionary who spreads the word. And we all know stories of some of the great martyrs of the faith. And we all know stories, too, about individuals who are not so well known, who are martyrs for the faith. I don't know if that's enough to convince you that the Bible is reliable and you don't need to have any doubts about it, but I'll tell you, they're okay for me, but I think I have a better way to be sure that the Bible is reliable, and here's my method. I'll share it with you, and you can check it out and see if it's worthwhile, if it works for you. It starts back home when I was a teenager, going to the youth group of my church. In those days, the youth group was called the Walther League, and some of the old-timers here will remember that youth group, but it didn't have different names. It was the Walther League. And we did service projects as well as Bible study and fun and games and that kind of stuff. And one of the service projects that my youth group worked on was Millneck Manor. Now, let me tell you about that. First of all, you should know that the greatest concentration of deaf people in this country is on the northeast seaboard. Those states have more deaf people than any other part of our country. But there was, at that time, in the 1950s and 60s, no deaf Lutheran-operated deaf school for deaf people in the whole eastern seaboard, from Maine to Florida. And so a group of Lutheran men and women got together and said, we want to build a Lutheran school for deaf kids. And we got to raise some money. So they raised some money, and they went looking for a piece of property. Now, even in those days, property was very expensive, and they couldn't find a decent piece of property that they thought they could afford, until they went to a place called, a town on Long Island called Millneck. Be patient, I'm getting to why I'm interested in that story. And Millneck is like the Glencoe or the River Forest of the Chicago area. Very wealthy. Tiffany lived there, and a host of other wealthy millionaires, including the lady and the husband of that lady who lived in this estate that the Lutherans bought for a deaf school. The lady that owned it was named Lillian Sefton Dodge. It doesn't mean anything to you. But maybe some of you may remember that there used to be, years ago, a cosmetic brand called Harriet Hubbard Ayer. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but there was. She had just given up the business and wanted to sell this estate. So she sold this multi-million dollar estate to Lutherans for $450,000. It was a deal. A beautiful Tudor Gothic building, home, I don't know how many rooms, a barn, all kinds of stuff. Great place for teenagers in their Walther League youth group to do a little church work service and have a good time. The front lawn of the estate rolls down into the Long Island Sound. Great in this weather for sleigh riding. So we love going there. And so that I got kind of attached to that place. You kind of forget that stuff when you go away to college, went away to the seminary, and somehow or other, as happened to you, no doubt, you get on the mailing list for appeals. And I kept getting these appeals. And one Christmas time, when I was still at the seminary, an appeal came in a nice envelope. And I opened it up, and there was a letter, of course, asking for funds. But there was also a Christmas card drawn by one of the kids. Kind of cool. And the Bible passage on the card said something like this. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I don't open the gates of heaven and pour out all kinds of blessings on you. It's kind of a rough translation, and if you have different translations, it'll come closer to that as you read them. And then the reference, the source was Malachi 4:10. Malachi 4:10. Didn't think much about it at that time, but then I saved that and I came across it again and I thought, that's a pretty cool Bible passage. I think I'll make that one my favorite Bible passage. You know how everybody asks you your favorite Bible passage? I had to have one too. And so I thought, that's my favorite Bible passage. But I better find out exactly where it is in Malachi. Malachi 4:10, still had the card. Open the book of Malachi. If you're sitting there looking for Malachi 4:10, You ain't going to find it because there is no 410. I thought, oh, it must be a typo. Maybe it's not Malachi. So I read every 410 in the other 65 books of the Bible. Not there. Somehow the Holy Spirit, though, knows how to get a hold of you. And I say, well, maybe I better read all of Malachi. So I did. It's only four chapters, actually three and a half, if you will, because chapter four goes about to verse five or six, something like that. And there it is, Malachi 3:10. Look that up when you get at home. Put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts, and see if I don't pour out all kinds of blessings on you and open the gates of heaven. That's how I know that the Word of God that I read in the Bible is reliable. Because I take God at His Word and put the screws on Him, if you will, and test Him to see if what He is saying to me through His Word is true. And by the grace of God, it is. God has been with me over the course of a lot of years. When my ups have been up, and I give Him praise, and when I'm down, and I come to Him complaining and saying, God, what gives? And He responds and opens the gates of heaven. Not always the way I want it to happen, but He opens the gates of heaven. My guess is that if you take those words and trust in them, you will discover that the promises in God's Word are reliable. Give it a shot. It's worth a try. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I don't open the gates of heaven and pour out all kinds of blessings on you. You know the one blessing He's given you, the gift of baptism. Another one, the gift of His body and blood, and the gifts of His grace through all your life. Malachi 3:10. Check it out. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for all the blessings You shower upon us. We trust Your promise to forgive our sins and to renew us, to walk with us and to lead us. We trust Your promise that You will always be our guide and our protector. We trust Your promise, O Lord, that You will be with the nations of the world and the people of this land. And we pray, O Lord, be with those people who have experienced the tragedy in Aurora this past weekend. Give them comfort, hope, and the assurance that You will be with them. Receive our thanks for the first responders and all those who came to the aid of those who are wounded, who are frightened, and who are in need at this time. And grant them Your comfort and Your presence. As we go our way home, O Lord, walk with us, be with us, and enable us to rely on Your promise to pour out Your blessings every day, day after day, until life ends, and then to claim us as Your own in Your heavenly kingdom. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.